Well, that special music was a delight. Amen. That's sweet. And thank you for your prayer, Daniel. And praise the Lord that things turned out well for your little baby. And we're glad Brad is still with us after his tractor adventures. I was driving a tractor in the woods by myself one time, doing something you're not supposed to do with a Ford tractor, skidding logs. And I had it in first gear, and it got hung up, one of the logs got hung up on a stump, but the tractor kept going. It flipped right over on me. And I praise the Lord I'm here. It landed on my back and just threw me out from under it. But yeah, that's dangerous business. Anyway, so we've learned a lot today already. You know, I believe we're living in the last days. Now, last days could last 20 years. But they'd still be the last days compared to the world's history. I don't know when Jesus is coming. But I do really see an acceleration of events. And I believe the Lord wants to pour His Spirit out on His church today to do a special work in the last days, the same way that He did when Jesus came the first time. Not only believe the Lord wants to do that, I believe the Lord is going to do it. I just hope that we're in the way when it happens so that we receive of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we've been sharing in the last few weeks, I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I want to live forever. I want my family to live forever. I want you to live forever. And we're just wanting the Holy Spirit to be poured out. We want to be real Christians. I think we all know there's a lot of counterfeit Christianity. And I just, I want to mean business with God. You know, I picked a subject today. It's a chapter. And I'm mostly going to read it to you with some exposition along the way. It's something of an eclectic chapter in that it covers a kaleidoscope of facets of Christian, practical Christian teaching. Just one chapter. Chapter 10 in the book of Acts. You have your Bibles? Chapter 10, this is the story of the conversion or the reaching of a soldier by the name of Cornelius. It takes place immediately following the conversion of Paul, and the conversion of Paul happens right after the stoning of Stephen. This is a turning point in Christian and biblical history. You realize up until you get to this part of your Bible, if you're at Acts chapter 10, let me see here. Just I'll show you something. I'm just going to find. Okay, here we go. This part of Genesis, the gospel is really going to everybody. Then when God calls Jacob, he commits the gospel. He says that through Abraham and his seed, all the world would be blessed. And so the Lord, the Bible's written by the Jewish nation. And the Lord, through this people, introduced the Messiah to the world. Acts chapter 2, the disciples introduced Jesus to the world. But then Christ said, many will come from the east and the west. The gospel wasn't just to stay with the Jews. From Acts 10 on, you could say Acts, end of Acts 7, Acts 9, with the stoning of Stephen, 34 AD happened. That was the fulfillment of a prophecy. The prophecy in Daniel 9 said 70 weeks will be cut off or determined for the Jewish nation. That reached from 457 to about 34 AD when Stephen was stoned. The Supreme Court of the Jewish nation plugged their ears and said, we don't want to hear this gospel. Now, many Jews could be saved, but their job as a nation, really, probation closed on them as a nation at that point. And the gospel then went to the Gentiles and went everywhere as well as the Jew. Whosoever, as it was in our scripture reading. So during this time, many of the apostles had fled Jerusalem because it says that a great persecution arose against the Jews around Jerusalem when Stephen was stoned. And many of them began to scatter and make themselves scarce. Peter is down at Joppa. It's what we call Haifa today, same city. And it says, now there was a certain man. We're going to try and read the whole chapter. Just so you can gauge where we are. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Caesarea was named after the wife of Caesar. It was a city given to her. called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment or cohort. Now, there were the Roman legions were divided up, and a centurion, you'd think century, hundred, many centurions had more than 100 soldiers under their care, but the name stuck. And a centurion could have as many as 500 soldiers under their care. And this was a very big legion that Cornelius was in charge of, because a lot of the centurions were mobile, but he evidently had a home. He was stationed there. They call it the Italian regiment because his regiment was made up of a lot of national Roman soldiers as opposed to slaves from around the empire. And they were probably given to guarding the governor of Judea at that time. Something else you can know about Cornelius, he had to be at least 5'9". We've written in Roman history that tells us what certain criteria were of centurions. Not only that, he had to be probably 34, because you weren't even qualified to be a centurion until you had been in the service of the Roman army for about 13 years, or 14 years. And so, you can just start putting the pieces together. He probably, a legion of soldiers had thousands in it, and he probably was connected with the legion that was committed to guarding Jerusalem. But he was stationed there. In spite of pictures you may see on the screen today, Cornelius probably did not go around wearing his armor all the time. They didn't do that unless it was special occasions or they were actually in battle. Otherwise, they probably looked like politicians. But he was still a good guy, in spite of that. Because it says in verse 2, he was a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household. He led his household in reverence for God, who gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed God always. That's quite a statement. It says he's a reverent man. He feared God with all of his household. He gave alms, not just giving them, but he gave them generously, and he prayed to God always. You know, it's often your love for God that will then lead you in your generosity to the children of God. So here's a man, he's not a Jew, but he believes in the God of Israel. He was not impressed with the myriad of Roman idols and Greek idols they had throughout the empire. And it tells us about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision, he's praying, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now, the ninth hour of the day, that'd be what we would call 3 p.m. You know, the Bible talks about another centurion and something happened at 3 p.m. You know that story? He stood by the cross. Jesus was crucified about 9 a.m. At 12 o'clock, the sky went dark, 3 hours later. At 3 o'clock, he breathed his last and said, it is finished. There's an earthquake. And a centurion standing by the cross said, surely this was the Son of God. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything bad about centurions. It's interesting. Most of the records you have about the centurions, they sort of rose up among the ranks. They weren't deeded their authority because of political connections. But usually they picked the very best of the soldiers, made their way up to be centurions. They had to be respected for honesty and courage from the other soldiers to be qualified to be a centurion. So they're usually people of integrity. There was a centurion who guarded Paul. His name was Julius. He had a bunch of fast food restaurants called Orange Julius. No. And it says that he treated Paul kindly. He was a just man. Matter of fact, when they were going to kill all the prisoners on the boat, Julius, because he didn't want to lose Paul, he spared everybody in order for that to happen. You remember it was centurions that saved Paul when they had a plot to attack him when he was in prison in Jerusalem. The Jews had made a vow they wanted to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. I guess they all died by now. But it was centurions again that brought him from Jerusalem down to Caesarea where he was protected. And you've got the centurion who, remember what Jesus said? There's only two people Jesus said, I've not seen such faith in Israel. One of them was a Gentile woman who chased after Jesus and said, heal my daughter. The other was a centurion who said, Lord, I'm a man with authority. I have people under me. They take orders. They go when I tell them. And you don't even need to come to my house. Just say, be healed, and my servant will be healed. And it will happen. And Jesus stopped and marveled. It says Jesus marveled at his faith. And it was a centurion. And so you read through the smattering of stories about centurions in the Bible, and they were a pretty solid salt-of-the-earth class of people. So this man is praying. And you read later on, it says he's fasting and praying. And about so he's a man who not only prays, he's fasting and praying. About the ninth hour of the day, he sees this vision, and an angel comes to him. And he says, Cornelius, actually, says, he thought the Lord himself was speaking, but it says an angel of God came to him. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now, there's a good practical point. Have our prayers gotten God's attention and our alms, though our love for God and our love for fellow men, do they rise up? A memorial means it's something that stands out above the others. And he was a man who prayed faithfully, prayed from his heart, prayed sincerely, prayed often, and he also gave. He didn't do it once or twice, but he gave generously. And the Lord tells us that that comes up like a sweet-smelling fragrance before him. It gets his attention. The Lord wants us to have this reverent devotion for him where we pray, fast and pray, give generously, frequently. Does the Lord note those things? Here, an angel of God comes to this Gentile and says, I don't want you to think that your generosity has gone unnoticed. You know, this makes me think of another soldier in the Bible, this one in the Old Testament, who was a good man in every way, but he had leprosy. Remember what his name was? Naaman. He was a valiant man, brave man, a man that could be used of the Lord. That's what it says. Does God notice people that are outside his church? It's an important point. And God gives him instructions. He says, now send men to Joppa. You send some servants to Joppa. That was about 33 miles away. And send them for Simon. His surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner. Simon was a very common name. It was one of the tribes of Israel. He will tell you what you must do. Now, why didn't God just tell him what to do? Why did God say, you find messengers and send for another human, he'll tell you what to do? Have you noticed that God tends to use people to reach people? In the previous chapter, chapter 9, the Lord appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord goes, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to be led to town, and I'll have a human come and tell you. God uses people to reach people. That means that there are people who will be reached because of God using you, and there may be people who are not reached because we don't let God use us. But God is very persistent about saying, I'm not going to tell you. It's a joy to share the good news. I want someone else to enjoy doing it. And so he gives us the privilege of sharing the good news. He said, I've got a messenger on earth. You send for him. He'll tell you what to do. He tells him where he lives. Now, if you lived in Joppa back then, or Haifa today, it was much smaller back then than it is today. It's connected with Tel Aviv. It's a very big, sprawling city. And the name means beautiful. There on the coast, it was a little more than a glorified town. And Simon the Tanner, he had the local tanning business. He had a big house. Several people were visiting there. And basically, he gave his address and everybody could find him. And so all he needed to do for an address was he said, Simon the Tanner, he's staying with him. And when the angel who spoke with him had departed, Cornelius, he said, I'm going to think about one of these days doing what the angel told me. Or did he do it right away? If you had someone who's going to bring you a message from God, wouldn't you want to know right away what that message is? Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. Total of how many? Three. From among those who waited upon him continually. And when he explained to them all these things, he told them about the vision, he told them what had, gave them the message, he sent them. Whether they're riding or walking, it takes a day to get there. The next day they went on their journey, and they drew near the city. Peter went up on his housetop to pray. Now, there's going to be a rendezvous before the story's over between Cornelius and Peter. But you notice that before that happens, when they're both introduced in the story, what are they doing? Praying. There's going to be a wonderful message given and a wonderful message received. And it happens in connection with people praying. And God then puts them together. You know, I think there's a message God wants us to give, and there may be a message God wants us to receive. We want to know the truth. You think we know all the truth there is to know? And we need to be praying. Think about how much Cornelius didn't know, and yet he was a devoted praying man. And so this next day, verse 9, when they went on their journey, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, and it's the sixth hour. This is, again, the midday, or what we'd call noon. And he became very hungry. Maybe he had been fasting all morning, and he's praying now, and he hasn't had anything to eat, and he's really hungry. And he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, this trance is not from low blood sugar. This is a vision that God is giving him. He's hungry, but he doesn't swoon and faint. But he's up on the roof praying. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet, this big tarp, bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. Now, the way this is described and the way Peter reacts, here you've got this tarp or this sheet, and it's this great big thing. It's got four corners, and it's filled with all of these animals. And it says all kinds of creeping things and wild animals. It's not talking about goats and sheep, animals that might be used as a sacrifice. It's talking about wild animals. It might be lions and tigers and bears. He's got hyenas and skunks and snakes and buzzards. And I mean, it says all kinds of wild animals. These are unclean animals. Because he hears this voice, and a voice came to him. Now, how many of you have a red letter Bible? In my Bible, these words are in red. So whoever put the colors in, they figure these are the words of Jesus. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. These animals are still alive. Where is he supposed to start? It's full of animals. But evidently, he can't find anything in there he can eat because they're all unclean animals. And listen to what Peter says. He says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, you know what that tells me? Some people have used this story to say, see, God told Peter, I've cleaned all food. But for me, this story actually says the opposite. Here, Peter says, after all these years of following Jesus, he had never gotten the impression it was okay to eat anything. He had never observed Jesus eating anything unclean. And now you've got 3.5 years have gone by from the time of the cross, and Peter is still saying, I have never eaten anything that would be considered unclean. And then what does God say? What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Oh, maybe he's cleansing all these animals. Now, this is done 3 times, and the object's taken into heaven. Peter needs every message 3 times. Have you noticed that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Does Peter ever take anything out of the sheet? Does he ever butcher and eat anything that's in this sheet? It's hard to eat a vision anyway. But the Bible does tell us that I think Ezekiel ate a scroll. But he never takes anything out because maybe Peter is thinking, Lord, is this a test? You've told me not to eat these things. I'm not going to do it. And he knew that God felt strongly. 3 times this happens, then it goes up to heaven. Now listen, verse 17, while Peter is wondering within himself what the vision that he had seen means, he's wondering, what does this mean? He doesn't have the idea that it means that they are to change the menu for dinner downstairs. He's thinking, there's a message, this is a symbol for something. Now what does it mean? I'll get to that in just a minute. While Peter is wondering about the vision, the men who had been sent from Cornelius' house made an inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood at the gate. Simon had a big house, he's got a yard, he's got a gate at the yard, and they said, "We're looking for a man named Peter, Simon, and at this house," and they come in and they tell Peter. Now, don't forget, some of the disciples were being killed for their faith. Now, it's very dangerous. And so when someone says, "We're looking for Peter," they're saying, "And who's calling? Who is this?" And the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." While Peter's wondering what this vision means, these men show up at the door. Isn't God's timing very interesting? So Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I'm he who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you." Just words from you. Did Peter have any doubt about what the words were? Was he just go and read a thesaurus? You know, when you have a lisp, that's a hard word, thesaurus. Was he to go read a dictionary? Just hear words from you. Or was he to hear the wonderful words of life? And he invited them in, and they lodged with him. You know, it's another 30 miles back. They'd come a long way. They're tired. And he said, "Well, if we're going to do this, let's talk about it tonight." On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He thought, "I need some witnesses with me." Doesn't say how many, but some of the church members, some of the believers there in Joppa came with him. Hey, want to hear something interesting? 800 years earlier, God told another prophet, "I want you to go talk to the Gentiles," and he didn't want to go. His name was Jonah. And so instead of going from Joppa to the Gentiles, he went the other direction. You remember where Jonah got on the boat? Joppa. Now you have 800 years later, God is saying, "I want you to go to the Gentiles." And Peter says, "Yes, I will go." Kind of amazing. Jonah ended up going too, and there was a great revival both times, wasn't there? And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. He called, he said, "He's going to come, and we want to have as many people. I've got this message from," I mean, if an angel appeared to you and said, "I'm going to bring someone to your house that's going to talk to you, share words you need to hear," you'd say, "Wow, not only do I want to hear these words, but I want everyone else to hear these words," right? Or would you want to keep it all to yourself? In anticipation of a messenger from God coming to his house, he brought as many people into his house as he possibly could. That's probably a good idea for us when it comes to church, right? Do we believe the Lord speaks to us when we gather together in his name? By the way, when Peter shows up, we don't even know what day of the week it was. It doesn't say it was Sabbath. And God was getting ready to speak to them, and the Holy Spirit was going to fall, and they were just coming together to hear words. Good for us to come together prayer meeting, too. And it says, "Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up and said, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.'" He said, "Don't worship me." Now, many years later, somebody who claimed to be the successor of Peter, if you fell down and worshipped him or kissed his ring, he'd accept that. Did you catch that? But Peter would not accept that. He said, "Stand up, I'm just a man." And he talked with them. He went in and he found many who had come together. And he said to them, Peter's talking, "You know how it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go into one of another nation." He was not even supposed to go in their house because they were considered unclean. Here's what the vision was all about. You have it in verse 28, Acts 10, verse 28. "But God has shown me that I should not call any pork unclean or common." Is that what it said? God has shown me I should not call any shrimp unclean, or shellfish, or catfish, or camel. What was the reason of the vision? I have to emphasize this because I hear other pastors say the whole purpose of this vision was to tell Christians you can now eat anything that crawls on your plate. And that had nothing to do with the vision. The Lord was just using that to illustrate a truth, just like this parable of the lost sheep. Does that mean we're to shear each other now? Or is that just Jesus used the story of sheep to illustrate, you know, how much we love the lost people? And so here he's using the clean and the unclean foods to show the gospel's supposed to go to the Gentiles. That's all that meant. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Now, Peter had already heard the story, but he thought that he ought to pave the way by repeating it. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, see, remember I told you that he was fasting and praying. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Have you ever wondered what was Cornelius praying about? Usually, God comes with an angel to bring an answer to your prayer. When the angels came to Daniel, they were coming bringing an answer to what he was praying about. When would the Messiah come? Cornelius is praying about, I want to know the truth. And he's wondering, you know, I've been following the God Jehovah. There's so many different religions in the Roman Empire. Lord, reveal yourself to me. I want to know the truth. Maybe he had heard about Jesus. Anybody that lived in the area had heard about Jesus and wondered if his claims were true. A man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging. Where'd Peter get his surname? From Jesus. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he'll speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. That's an awesome thought. When we come together in the name of the Lord, as Daniel said in his prayer, we're not coming to hear a pastor. I'm coming to hear just like you. We're coming to hear what God has to say to us through his word, right? Does the Lord want to speak to us? Can you imagine how eager they were to find out what does the Lord have to say? You know, I wonder sometimes if we take the scriptures for granted because we've all got Bibles. How many of you have more than one Bible? How many of you have more than five Bibles in your house? Look at that. You know how precious the Word of God has been through history? We have so many Bibles. They're now to hear the words of God, and they are so eager. It says, therefore I came. Now therefore, we're all present before you. I'm in verse 33, Acts 10. To hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth. Here it comes. And he said, in a truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now that's a very important truth. That's not a very popular truth. Will only Christians be in heaven? Well, if it's not only Christians, I'm just going to have you think through this for a second. If it's not only Christians that are going to be in heaven, then why send missionaries? God has people out there that are listening to the Holy Spirit. They are starving for truth. They are seeking after him. They are very few. And there are some people, but they are the vast minority, that are just walking in the light that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon them. They have a sense of what's right and wrong, and the Lord is going to give them credit for his son's righteousness. Nobody will be in heaven because of their own good works. Everybody's going to be there because of the grace that God extends them. There will be a minority of people out of every nation who have done what they knew to be that is right that will be in the kingdom. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. There are some people who they just didn't have much to go on, and they lived up to the light that they had, and they're going to be in the kingdom. There will be people who will come up to Jesus that will see the scars in his hands and say, what happened? They don't know. But they walked in the light that was revealed. Angels have appeared to them. But they're living in lands of great darkness where if God would bring the light, many more would be saved. And so the message of Christianity is the truth that needs to go into the world. But you know, even as missionaries have gone to all different parts of the globe, they have encountered individuals that say, an angel appeared to me and told me you were coming. Or that they realized there were people who had morals that were willing to shelter them, like Rahab, like Naaman, like the widow that Elijah stayed with, who was a Phoenician or a Canaanite. And so the reason I say that is I've got a lot of dear Baptist friends. They'll talk about the verse that says, there is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And they'll say that if a person does not know about Jesus, they cannot, and they personally don't accept Jesus, they cannot go to heaven, which means, and generally that's true, but that would mean that for thousands of years, all the people who never heard about Jesus around the globe are all automatically doomed. There's no hope for them. That would be pretty arbitrary on God's part to say, even if I spoke to them through angels or my spirit and they listened, or if they lived up to the light that they had, still there's no hope for them. See, I don't believe that. But I do believe it's true. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And we're more accountable. So Peter makes an astonishing statement. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You know, Peter probably almost choked when he said that. Because 24 hours earlier, he was of the same mindset as many of the other Jews, that the gospel of Jesus was meant for the Jews. And when they went out from Pentecost preaching, the devout Jews went to the Jews. And when Peter first started preaching, they went, Jesus said, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Isn't that what he said? Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They had a direct command from Jesus to go not in the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's where that came to an end. Now Jesus said, okay, the first ones who were to have the opportunity, Jesus said, the Christ is for everyone, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. They had first priority because they had the foundation of 2,000 years of Jewish history. But when Stephen was stoned, that's when things changed. And now it was to freely go everywhere, and whoever is Christ, then he is Abraham's seed. Now, why this shocked Peter is really without excuse, or any of the apostles. They were all shocked. You know, God foretold this would happen. The Bible was to go to all people. Look, for instance, in Isaiah 11, verse 10. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. And in that day there will be a root of Jesse. Who is the root of Jesse? Jesse's the father of David, so it's talking about the root of David. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. Who will stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. Isaiah 60, verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And also, you can read Romans 15 and many other verses in the Old Testament. Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. See, the Jews were to be a nation of kings and priests that were to, if priests are all priests, it's like if you got a tribe where everyone's a chief. If the priests are all priests, then who are they to make atonement for? And so the idea is that the Israelites were to be a nation of priests to bring the world to God. And the church is to be a nation of priests to bring the lost world to God. And so it finally began to sink into Peter. You know, he had 24 hours to think about it, that vision on the roof when he was hungry. That's how you get a man's attention. And he just was really saying, what does this mean? Do not call unclean what I have cleansed. And you know, shortly after this, the gospel then began to go to the Gentiles, so that within probably 15 years of this experience, there were then more Gentiles in the church than Jews, because it just took off like wildfire. It went viral, as you say, among the Gentiles. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed around all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So when Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his family about Jesus, is this the first they've heard of Jesus? They say, that word you know. Everyone there knew that. That was a major historical event. How God anointed Jesus. What does the word Christ mean? The anointed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God has raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He's real. We saw it. We ate with him. We drank with him. We know he was real. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be a judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness, that means all the Old Testament points to him, that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now there's good news. The best part of the story, the gospel, through his name, whoever believes will receive forgiveness of sin. And when Peter then shares his rendition of John 3:16, what happens next? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Lord, I'm looking forward to the day that happens again. You know, it's only about four times in the Bible the Holy Spirit fell collectively. Spirit fell on Samson, Spirit of the Lord came on David, Spirit of the Lord came on different individuals. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit fell on the 70 elders. In the New Testament, it fell at Pentecost, chapter 2, it fell in chapter 4, it fell on a group in chapter 19, and here the Holy Spirit falls on a Bible study. We don't know how many were there, it's as many were gathered in his house. While Peter, when did the Holy Spirit fall? While they're hearing the word. You know, I suspect that when the Holy Spirit does fall, the latter rain in Pentecostal power, it's going to happen in the context of one of two things, or both. It'll be preaching and praying. It'll be in the proclamation of the word and in prayer. In the upper room, they were praying and the Holy Spirit fell. And here he was preaching and the Holy Spirit fell. And I think the Lord is longing to do that again. And it happens right after he says, whoever believes in him will have forgiveness of sins. And those of the circumcision, meaning the Jews that Peter had brought to this meeting, who believed in Jesus, were astonished as many came with Peter because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who has received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So, another important, I told you, this study's all over the place. Some people say when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost and they spoke in tongues, that was different from the other speaking in tongues in the Bible. That they were speaking a heavenly prayer language or they were babbling incoherently. But Peter says right here that the Holy Spirit that fell on Cornelius and his family fell the same way as in Acts chapter 2. And it says they understood what they were saying. They heard them magnify God. That means they could understand them articulating and glorifying God. Now, it says that Cornelius was from the Italian band. He no doubt spoke Latin, right? And he had servants from around the Roman Empire, spoke a variety of languages. They then are speaking in languages that the Jews can understand, and it's not their native tongue. So the Lord healed the barrier. Up to this point, Peter might have been preaching to them through a translator, because they're all Latins, they're Romans, they're Italians, they're Greeks. And all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit falls, suddenly no one needs a translator anymore. Just like what happened in Acts chapter 2. And they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to glorify God, and Cornelius maybe even, who up to that point, you know, he speaks Greek, he speaks Latin, maybe he stammered a little bit in Aramaic or Hebrew. All of a sudden, he begins to praise God in Hebrew. What do you think the Jews coming with him thought? You're not supposed to do that. You're a Gentile. That happened to us at Pentecost 3.5 years ago. That's not for you. And then Peter realized, Same thing he said in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized. The Holy Spirit fell out. They baptized them. Now, it's interesting to me. How come Peter didn't say, we've got a set of 27 Amazing Facts study guides we'd like you to look at. And when you complete those, we'll give you 3 at a time. When you complete those, then we'll set a date for your baptism. How could he baptize them so quickly? Well, if they're living in Israel, they had a pretty good understanding of what the Jews believed. And so they already had, I think, a pretty thorough foundation on those things. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay with them a few days. He stayed and he further studied with them, and they got grounded in the message. You know, I look at the way the Lord moved when I read the early stories about Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit. When Christ came the first time, there were wonderful things that happened. And I just have a sense, I don't know when, but I have a sense the Lord wants to do that again. I think there's a great shaking that is coming to our church. I think we're faced with great worldliness in the church right now, that there's great sin that is facing the church. But the good news is where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And as the forces of evil are trying to press their way in, I think the force of God's Spirit is wanting to press into, not only to the church, but that means in our lives, because you and I are the church. And I want that Spirit. I want to be in that group when the Holy... Wouldn't it have been terrible if Cornelius invited someone to the Bible study that day and they said, hey, thanks, he's always trying to preach to me. I wish I could come, but not today. I've got, you know, I've worked hard, can't make it right now. If he would have missed that Bible study. Don't you want to be there when this happens, friends? All right, so whenever we come together in Jesus' name, 2 or 3 gather in his name, he is there. We want to be there. Amen? Amen. Good chance you'll be part of it when it does happen. We're going to sing about the Holy Spirit. This is a song we don't often sing. O Holy Dove of God Descending. It's a beautiful melody. 270. Invite our singers to come up and lead us. We're going to stand and let's sing this together, and then we'll have prayer.